If you have your Bibles, turn with me now to chapter 22. Chapter 22. If I was to title it, I could title it Eternity. This chapter really talks about what eternity is going to be like, what will it be like when we spend eternity, what will we be doing? I'll be talking about what we'll be doing in eternity. It's the final description of what the earth will be like. We know that the earth is going to go through a regeneration prior to the millennium. According to Peter, there's going to be changes take place on the present earth, this present earth, prior to the millennium. Then in chapter 21, we're told that this earth will be completely destroyed. Because he says, I will make all things what? New. When God says new, he doesn't refurbish anything. New means new, not refurbished. So this present earth will have to be destroyed because what God has plans for the new one is going to be quite different than this one. Because we're told in chapter 21, I'm doing a little rehearse, there'll be no more sea. The Bible uses the word sea as we use the word oceans. There'll be no more oceans. Now the oceans take up 3/4 of the world, of the earth. It's uninhabitable. That part of the earth is uninhabitable. Then we have the mountains and we have the deserts and all these other places of the earth that are totally uninhabitable. And so we have an earth that most of it is uninhabitable. The plans that God has is for many, many people, lots of people. Do you understand how many people from the time of Adam and Eve till now? And God has to make place for them. All the Old Testament saints are going to have all new bodies. All those Old Testament saints will have new bodies. All those people born from Adam and Eve, God has to make place for them. He has plans. And these plans, of course, is a new heaven and a new earth. What a fitting way to end one of the greatest books of prophecy, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the final chapter of the library of God's Word. The Bible begins and closes almost the same way in the same setting. In the first two chapters of Genesis, God has a description of creation for us, the way in which he had plans for the earth, for man. It's interesting how that he made a garden, a beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. There was trees there with all manner of fruit. Tree of knowledge, the tree of life. Everything in the very beginning in Genesis we find in the last chapter of Revelation. God had a special plan for man. Did God know what man was going to do? Absolutely. He knew what Adam and Eve was going to do. He knew it. But God still had a plan. He still wanted to show that he had already made preparations for man. Beautiful preparations. I can't imagine how beautiful the Garden of Eden must be. I sit in my porch and I look in the woods still and I just see the beauty of God everywhere. Anybody that enjoys the outdoors, the nature, it's just gorgeous. It's just beautiful. How beautiful the Garden of Eden must have been. How beautiful it must have been. Where is it today? Would be, according to the directions we have in Genesis, it would have to be somewhere around the headwaters of the Persian Gulf. You see, the Persian Gulf at one time was a plain. There was no water in the Persian Gulf. That was a dry valley. And the geographical changes took place during the time of the flood. Certainly would be an easy way for God to cover the Garden of Eden, cover up any evidence of the Garden of Eden. So the whole area of the Persian Gulf at one time was just a plain. It was habitable. People lived there. In fact, I believe that's where the Garden of Eden was, right on the very top of the Persian Gulf. Because we're told, we're given the rivers. We're told in the Bible which rivers flowed into the Garden of Eden. It ain't rocket science. People just don't want to tell you where it was because they just assume that you not believe there was anything like that. So there's not a lot of research done in it because they don't want you to believe that. The devil don't want you to believe anything the Bible has to say. So there's water going into the Garden of Eden. There's also water coming from the throne of God, as we'll see in this chapter as well. A lot of things, a lot of comparisons that we see here between Genesis and the book of Revelation chapter 22. And then all the chapters between Genesis and Revelation have to do with the great conflict of the ages as man turns his back upon God. And then we see God's desire to bring man back, to draw man back to himself. In all these books, we have between Genesis and Revelation, man is presented with the opportunities to worship God freely by faith or either reject him by the rebellion of the will. And we know that many will do that. We know that many will still continue to do that even during the tribulation period. We've seen that. We've studied it. Even during the tribulation period, when God brings all these terrible things upon the earth, there'll be people that will not repent. Jen and I were talking about that the other day. I have no problem seeing that. People not repenting. Even with things happening today, the people are still blind. They refuse to repent. Why would it be any different during the tribulation period? It won't be. It'll be the same thing. People don't see things. They don't want to see them. There's things they don't see because they don't want to see them. They don't want to be responsible for the things they do. I'm going to give you six descriptions of what the new heaven's going to be like. You with me? You still with me? I know you can take a trip. And I don't know where you're going, but I know you can leave here anytime you want. Right here. This is where we leave. Are you still with me? How many of you are with me? Good. You didn't go nowhere because here, you can take a trip. You can close your eyes and go somewhere. But if you go somewhere, you can't listen to anything that God's word has to say. I don't know why sometimes people think that just by going to church, they put another star in their crown. I just don't see that anywhere. I don't see that in the scriptures. Going to church don't make you a Christian any more than going into a barn makes you a cow. Or going into a chicken house makes you a chicken. But don't misunderstand me. Christians go to church. But you don't just go to church to be saved. You get saved by inviting Jesus Christ to come and live in your life. That's how you get saved. And just simply going to church doesn't do that for you. You've got to invite Jesus to come and live in your heart. You've got to make that happen. Verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Water is very, very important. Very important. You'll find most places that were established, villages, cities, towns, then cities, were established near a water supply. Man cannot live without water. We're made in such a way that we cannot exist without water. Water is very important. I don't care how many drinks and sodas and everything else you can drink, there just isn't quite as good as that quenching thirst of a good glass of cold water. My mother-in-law used to say, "Oh, let's love my cold water, my ice water." I think about that when I take a drink. I just love my ice water. ICE is something American, you know. When you go other countries, you have trouble finding ICE. ICE is an American thing. You go to Russia, you get warm Pepsi. Ugh. But ice, cold water. A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. And it comes out of the throne of God. Ezekiel talked about it. The prophet Ezekiel spoke about the water. I believe it was 27. Ezekiel 27, somewhere around there, I believe it was. No, 47. Ezekiel 47. In fact, that whole chapter talks about water. Starts out, afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, water issued out from under the threshold of the house, eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the water came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Verse 2 says, behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Verse 3 says, a man that had a line in his hand went forth, and he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And then it says they were to the knees, and then to the thigh, and to the loins. And that whole chapter there speaks, well, the first at least 10 verses speak of water, pure water. I want to tell you where else it's talked about water. How about the story in the book of John, chapter 4? Verse 6, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That would be late afternoon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it, thou being a Jew, askest drink of me? I'm a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. In fact, the Jews referred to them as dogs. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. That's the water we're talking about, Revelation chapter 22, that flows from the throne of God. Living water. The woman said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Oh, if only she would have known. Yes, he was much greater than Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into, here it is, everlasting life. So fitting for this water to flow from the throne of God, Revelation 22. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. That's when he says, well, go tell your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, there, you're right. You've had five of them. Wow. She was blown away. This man knew so much about me. She went into town and told everybody about this man she met at the well that knew everything about her. And God's still on the throne. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he knows all about your problems. He knows all about your needs. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows. He knows. He loves you. Do you need help with your life right now? Call on him. He's near. Much nearer than you think. In the midst, verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life. When Adam and Eve sinned, God forbid them to eat of the tree of life. In Genesis 3, it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So we see here that the eating of the tree of life can make man live forever. There's actually a tree of life. Isn't that amazing? And the same tree, by the way, that was in the garden, the Lord is describing here for us in chapter 22. It's a real tree. It has 12 manner of fruit, 12 different kinds of fruit on it. 12 different kinds of fruit. Can you imagine a tree bearing all 12 different kinds of fruit? It does. And that's what the tree of life does. The fruit of the tree will spring forth all year long. It'll bring forth all year long. Some of the trees we have around here only bear fruit for certain seasons. This one bears fruit all year long. So we can see that we'll be eating and we'll be drinking. Certainly, probably not for the sustenance of a body. We'll have a new body. That body is not going to need to be sustained by drinking or eating. It won't need to be sustained by that. But if you enjoy eating and drinking, you'll still be able to enjoy eating and drinking, even in the new heaven and the new earth. Doesn't say anything about meat. Probably because there will meat, you'd have to kill an animal to have it, so there would probably be no meat. We'll be fruit eaters. It just mentions about fruit. Now, one of the expression about the leaves healing the nations has been a little bit controversy, because why would there be a need of healing if there's no more sickness, if the curse has been done away with and there's no more sickness? Wouldn't that be a legitimate question? Well, of course it would. Well, so what would be the purpose of the leaves healing for the nations if there's no curse and there's no sickness? So obviously, healing can be interpreted health. It could be interpreted for health. It's for health. It's just for good health. It's not a little bit, it's like the pure water. It's the pure water. We have to drink it. We don't have to, but we certainly can. We don't need it to sustain ourselves because we'll have a new body. So verse 3 says there won't be any more curse. God placed a curse upon the earth when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, and that curse will be partially lifted during the millennium, just partially, but it will be completely lifted in eternity. That curse will be completely lifted because God said, I make all things what? New. Everybody say new. New. God makes everything new. So the curse partially lifted during the millennium, but it'll be completely lifted in eternity. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. The seal of God will be in the forehead of man. It's an indication that we have been blood-bought child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There'll be no night there. How about that? There will be no night there. We will have new bodies. These bodies will not require what? Rest. Our new bodies won't require rest. These bodies require rest. They require rest. One of the things we know for sure that our loved ones have ceased from their labors. They have ceased from their labors, and they're enjoying a time of rest. Our loved ones are now enjoying a time of rest because they now rest from their labors. You and I are still laboring, but our loved ones labor no more. They're resting. They'll receive new bodies just as we will. All new bodies. There's no night there. There's no need for a candle. The candle's used here because that's what they used back then. If they were speaking up today, they'd say there'd be no need of PP&L. There'll be no need for electric stations. There'll be no need for electricity. No need for that. Why? Because God's light. He's the light. He'll be the light thereof. No sun. Remember, a new earth. A new earth won't require a sun because God's going to be the light of it. So you know what that tells me? There won't be no seasons. Won't be any seasons. It'll just be one season. It'll always be the right temperature. I now know what temperature that is because we'll have new bodies. I know these bodies feel cold and they feel hot. What about the new bodies? they probably won't feel either. They're probably able to go through the universe and transport through the universe where it's extremely cold. But if you have a new body, you won't even know it. You won't feel it. We'll have new bodies. No night there. No need for the light of the sun. The light of the sun gives us heat and light. We're dependent upon the sun and the light. We have changes of apparel because of the different temperatures. People change their places of residence. We have agriculture, which is in accordance with the cycle of the sun. And when there is no need for the sun, God's the light thereof. All right. And then verse 3, no curse, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face and name shall be in their foreheads. There'll be no night there. Verse 6, he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. I think much, a lot of that is, some of that very first early part of the verse takes us back to the early study of Revelation, where it talks about the sayings are faithful and true, and the angel was sent to signify to John that these sayings were faithful and they were true. I'm going to give you the things, some of the activities that we'll be involved in heaven. I'd like to be able to do that. We'll have a life of fellowship with him. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also, John 14:3. And they shall see his face, Revelation 22 and verse 4. We'll have a life of rest. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14, 13. There will be a life of full knowledge. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known, 1 Corinthians 3:12. So we'll have a life of full knowledge. It'll be a life of holiness. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It'll be a life of joy. God shall wipe away tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There'll be a life of service, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 3, it'll be a life of abundance. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Lots of water, plenty of water for everyone. It'll be a life of glory, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It'll be a life of worship. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Revelation 19:11. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation chapter 7 and 9 through 12. I'm going to pick up a couple more verses and then be time to go home. All right. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord God Almighty, the God of holy prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So we see here some promises and some warnings in this particular verse. The angel reminded John of how the message was given. Jesus sent his angel to give the prophet some spiritual understandings. The things that must soon take place have already started. The first part of the prophecy, the church age, is almost over. Everything from the rapture to the second coming is very near at hand. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I come quickly can be interpreted in two ways. Soon or shortly or suddenly. Soon and shortly means before long. Suddenly means very fast. But Jesus says he will come very soon. And when he comes, it will happen very fast. In fact, we're told it can happen in the twinkling of an eye. There are seven twitches that your eye does, seven twitches before it actually blinks. And the Bible says he will come in the twinkling, in one of those twitches, before your eye even closes. That's how fast it can happen. I come quickly. In a twinkling of an eye, Scripture says. In a twinkling. Verse 8, John saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. As soon as I read that, I knew that was a problem. I knew that was a mistake. Angels cannot receive worship. No place in the Scripture can an angel receive worship. In the Old Testament, whenever you read of an angel appearing to a man, and as it was in John the Baptist's father, an angel appeared to him and he wanted to do the same thing. He wanted to bow and worship the angel, and the angel said, do it not. I cannot allow. An angel cannot receive worship. There's only a few times in the Old Testament where an angel received worship. And when an angel receives worship, we know that that was Jesus incarnate. That's how you can tell. That's how you can tell in the Old Testament when you read. If an angel accepts worship, it was Jesus appearing incarnate. Incarnate means before he came in the flesh in John chapter 1. Before he came to this earth in the flesh, he came to Abraham. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Abraham. How do I know that? Because he said that. Jesus said when he was in a debate with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they said, how is it that you're only some 30 years old and you're talking about these things? Jesus said, don't think that to be strange. He said that before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. It's interesting he used the word I am, because it's the same words that the Lord told Moses when he goes before Pharaoh. Moses said, who should I say sent me? And what did the Lord tell Moses? You tell him, I am sent you. I am sent you. So we know that Jesus appeared different times in the Old Testament. And when he did, he could receive worship. He never said nothing about not worshiping him. That's how you can tell the difference. Angels cannot receive worship. Now, I hope you learned something. Okay. Moving on. Let's see. Oh, verse 9. He said to me, see that you do it not, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, of those who keep the words of the book. Worship God. The angel says, I cannot receive worship, John. I am like you. I am a servant. I am a servant like you. Worship God and worship him only. Only God is worshiped. It's a mistake to worship angels. And I fell at his feet to worship him. See that you do it not. I am your fellow servant. Verse 10, he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Quite interesting, when Daniel wrote his prophecy several hundred years before the birth of Christ, he didn't understand some of the things that God had been showed him. And so he wanted an explanation, but the fulfillment of his prophecies was for a long time off. So he was told to seal them up until the end time. because it was such a long time off. So we see here Revelation's different. John's prophecy is already unfolding and the church age is already has taken effect. We're in the church age now. It's the reason that the message was to be left unsealed, because God wants people to hear these things. Now is the acceptable time. Verse 11, he who's unjust, let him be unjust still. He who's filthy, let him be filthy still. He who's righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Now, what does that mean? Doesn't God have a desire for people to change? Well, absolutely he does. He wants the unjust to not be unjust still, but he's making a statement. When he comes, it's going to be quick, and there'll be no time to make any changes. That's what this verse is saying. He that is unjust will be unjust still. He that is not saved will be unsaved, because it's going to happen that quickly. Nobody's going to have a chance to make any changes. That's what this verse is saying. You won't have a chance to change. There'll be no time. Time will come when final destiny will be determined and sealed forever. Your decision is your destiny. Your decision is your destiny. It's a warning. The separation of the lost and the saved, the great gulf that's fixed between the lake of fire and the holy city. No one can cross. The decisions of people that are made at this particular time in life will determine their destiny and will seal their fate forever. That's what this verse is saying. There'll be no time for change. All those that will be, and nothing else will be changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day and another wonderful opportunity to share your word. What a joy, what a blessing it's been. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray if there's anyone here or listening by way of Facebook or whatever ways you listen, I pray that if you have not made that decision, that you'll make that decision today. Invite Jesus to come and live in your heart. Make those changes that are necessary. Remember, your decision is your destiny. It'll be forever, forever unable to change. But it can be changed now. You can do that by accepting Christ as your Savior. I trust and hope that you'll do that today. Invite him to come and live in your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Make those necessary changes that you need to make. Perhaps this could be your last and final chapter. So do it before it's too late. Invite him to come and live in your heart and life. I pray, Father, now your blessing to go upon now each and every one that's been here today. Give them, take them to their home safely until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.